function of living. It's not an obligation. I breathe because I need air, not because I feel guilty about not breathing. And it's the same way with Scripture. We read Scripture because we need it to live, not because I feel guilty about not doing it. And when God really began, many years I said, God, I know I need to do these things, but they feel like a burden, and I know they shouldn't be. Show me how to participate. And he goes, it's a function of living. If you're hungry, you get something to eat. He goes, you recognize the hunger, and you recognize your need for rest and all these things that are functions of living. He goes, make it a function of your living, not an obligation. So, amen. And, I don't know that you can overeat on the Word of God. So there you go. There's something there's no law against. I want to do something today. This morning, preparation, worship team was practicing, and I was talking with Charisse, and she said, Happy Father's Day. And I'm like, yeah. I got up this morning, and I remembered it, and almost forgot it. And she asked me, she goes, has your dad passed? I said, yeah, he has. She goes, yeah, mine has too. And I want to do something this morning, because many times we celebrate a day and we don't realize when a father is missing, there's a part of our life that's missing. And so I would just be curious, if you have lost your father, would you just stand up? Okay. We're going to pray for us today. And those, I'm always amazed, we never know who's in our midst, and we don't think, so many times we experience lost, but we feel alone in that, but yet we have a community. And it's very interesting to me, all of the promises that God has made to widows and orphans. And when we lose a father, we become an orphan in a way. Or maybe it was your husband. And so today, on this Father's Day, not only are we going to pray for the fathers, we're going to pray for those whose fathers are no longer with them. Because God has a special way of not filling that emptiness, but creating new life. God creates new life. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he has ways of creating new life in our lives, and that we would be aware of that, and that we are in a community experiencing that together, walking with one another, knowing one another by name, not by shame. And together we're waiting for resurrection. Right? So, Father, today on this Father's Day, we look to you. You are our Father. And God, you understand the absence in our lives. And we ask that you would help us to recognize the new life that you are creating. We also ask that you would help us to remember the community that we are a part of, and that there are those who suffer with us in different ways, at the loss of a father. God, would you help us to comfort one another? Jesus, your half-brother James, said, this is religion that is worth something. Minister to the widows and the orphans. God, you have always had a heart for those who have lost a father. Would you lead us in that together today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 And to all of us who are still here, Happy Father's Day. I don't want to finish the Sermon on the Mount. I want to keep going, but I was laughing today. I was talking with Cerise and just talking about how we share. And somebody told me one time, they said, anybody can get up and talk for 2 hours, but not many people can say what they need to say in 45 minutes, right? Or 15 minutes is what they said. I said, 15 minutes, forget it. I can't even hardly tell you who I am in 15 minutes. But that's why I have 34-part series. So today on Father's Day, I'm not much of a theme preacher, but I'm always thinking, God, how does where you have us relate to what we're saying, because I find God always makes perfect intersections. And so today, what I want to do, for the next 3 weeks, I won't have the opportunity to share with you. Next week, we have Teen Challenge. Week after that, we have Family Camp. We'll be down there. And the week after that, Norm Christofferson is going to be with us. And you don't want to miss any of those. They're all going to be great. But when I come back, what I want to do today is I want to set us up for the last part, and I want to celebrate Father's Day at the same time. And yesterday, as I was pondering over that, how do we do that? Because there's been a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that has just grabbed me, because I see the harmony and the parallels. I see where Jesus is drawing from as he gives this Sermon on the Mount. And again, the Sermon on the Mount is not an isolated incident of teaching. Jesus is drawing from the wholeness of Scripture, and he is telling us about the kingdom at hand, and it's very interesting, and we'll go into this more. I'm not going to so much today, but this is very much an echo or an image of what happened when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. You got a mountain, you got God revealing his kingdom, and here Jesus is doing the same thing. And many of the things that are talked about run parallel. Jesus is drawing from the wholeness of Scripture, the harmony of Scripture, and he's bringing it out again. This isn't something new. And so I want to do a couple of things today as we share together, and that's I want to celebrate a critical aspect of a father as it harmonizes in the whole of God's Word. I want to draw that out. And another one is to set us up to finish the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew's record of Jesus' conclusion to his State of the Kingdom address. Because Jesus says some things at the end of Matthew 7 that they aren't hard to handle, but if you take them out of context, you can use them in some deadly ways, right? Because Jesus says some tough stuff, but he's not, it's not isolated to this. He's drawing from what's already been said, and he's just restating it, and he's making us aware of one of the greatest dangers in the kingdom. And he's saying, listen, you need to be aware of this so that you don't fall into this. I like to know about those things. Like, that's God's mercy to us when he tells us ahead of time, hey, this is a pit that you can fall into, even in the midst of the kingdom. Beware, right? And I appreciate that Jesus did that for us, and I want to pay attention to that, and I want to get it in the wholeness of Scripture, because the sum total of God's word is truth. That's what Psalms 119, 160 tells us. All of it taken together is truth, and every ordinance is everlasting. So here we have some ordinances that operate in the whole sum total, and that is part of the truth, right? So we want to get that. I've entitled today the message, actually, What's in the Name? Because in Matthew 7, one of the next things Jesus is going to talk about, and he's going to say, in that day, many will say, in your name, we did these things, okay? And so what's in a name? Because it's easy just to read over that, but names are so important in Scripture, and the names that we're given, the names that we live by, and sometimes I don't know that we understand, and so it's easy to read what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and not realize it's tied to all of Scripture, right? It's just all, they say, and we kind of, then we process it our way, but what's in the name? Names are a point of recognition. And if you were to consider it, probably the first line of recognition for a father and their children. More specifically, a name is associated with the character or reputation of the father. Very interesting. Let's try this out. And you'll get this. If you've been around Montana very long, you'll know the reality of this, because this is just how it works. Whenever I meet somebody, matter of fact, actual happening, we have a gentleman that delivers dog food to Murdoch's where I work, comes in once a week, he works for Science Diet, he drives out of Helena, drives a truck to all these stores, and he stops, and I've been seeing him for a year and a half. And so one day we were sitting there talking, and I said something about being from Conrad. He goes, oh. He goes, I grew up in Brady. What's the next thing I asked him? What's your last name? Right? Klein Saucer. I said, did you drive a 1970 gray Monte Carlo? Yes, I did. Okay, I know you. Right? But names are points of association, and we know people by their names. It's the first thing we ask, right? My dad always did this. He'd meet somebody, what's your last name? Right? It is that we associate names with things, and actually it's kind of funny. Somebody told me one time, Brent, be careful, because people will only remember you, or they'll remember your name for the last stupid thing you do, right? So here we go. Names, what's in the name? So let's do this. I want to, just to show you how powerful names are and our power of association, and especially for children, okay? So I want to try this out on some obvious candidates. If a person said to you, my dad was Michael Jordan, what would you think of? Basketball, right? Well, you must be a basketball player. If somebody said to you, my dad is Bill Gates, what would you think of? Rich, computers, right? Association. We instantly associate character and reputation with names. If somebody said to you, my dad was Adolf Hitler, okay? I'm using off. If somebody said to you, my dad was John D. Rockefeller, could you give me a loan? The last name is probably the most common point of association with another person or family. After my dad passed and we were going through his stuff, I found this. And it reminded me of my Grandpa Schmidt, and I'm sure he gave it to my dad. And it's funny that he didn't give it to me, but after I read it, you'll know why. This is almost, let me read it to you. On the top it says Schmidt, that's my last name. You got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. Very much probably an impossibility. I thought, well, maybe the reason Dad didn't give me this is because I just tied it to a chain and drug it through the gravel when I was driving up, so it definitely wasn't spotless. But this is very much a representation of the name that we receive from our Heavenly Father. What's in the name? Because Jesus is about to talk about names and how we use the name we've been given. And it is one of the greatest pitfalls in the body of Christ. And as a matter of fact, if you were to go into Exodus and you were to read the Ten Commandments, one that you run across very quickly is, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And, you know, as I was growing up, that just meant to use it as a swear word, but it's so much deeper than that, because to take a name is to take the character of the one who gave it. And if I take their name and I demolish it, then I have taken it in vain. So he said, if you're going to take my name, then you must take my character as well. Right? Because anything else would be to take my name in vain. So taking the Lord's name in vain is not just using it in a derogatory way in a sentence. It is to claim to be the son of one whom we don't act like. Right? What's in the name? What is in the name? This really brings Peter's admonition to us front and center and reveals the weight of his statement. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Peter says this, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So Peter draws this out. He goes, if you're going to name yourself after this family, what type of people ought you to be? Because the name is the representation of who? The Father. The Father. I think about that often. God, I represent you everywhere I go, which doesn't mean that I do everything perfect, but it certainly does temper how I respond, right? Because who do I want to be famous at the end of the day? My dad. I want him to be famous. And he gave us a name, and we're going to go on. Let's just keep going. You know, my wife told me, hey, give us a Father's Day present. Keep it short today. So keep going. Fathers, we get to represent the name above all names, don't we? And that carries some weight. Fathers, you are giving your children a name. Children, you are representing your Father in the use of the name. You know, it was just funny. When I was growing up, I would work with people and they go, oh, you're a Schmidt, right? Because I'm in Conrad and this is where my dad grew up. And then the one lady I worked with at Butchery, she goes, well, I just want you to know your dad wasn't no saint. the name. When I went to my 20-year class reunion, we're known by our names. And if you would have gone to Conrad before my 20-year class reunion and asked people about, told them my last name, and if they had known me, they would have told you some things. And so I go to my 20-year class reunion. I definitely did not live for the Lord. And I sat down, and there was a gal from my class sitting right next to me. Her name was Jerry Russell, as a matter of fact. And Jerry looks at me, she goes, so what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm a children's pastor. And her mouth just, she goes, oh, well, not that that's a bad thing, but are you serious? And there's some people that are like, you shouldn't be around kids. You shouldn't be around kids. So we represent a name, our character, our nature. We represent a name. In light of that, let's consider a statement that Jesus made while discipling around the element of prayer. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew's record, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, let your name be kept holy. Now, there's a lot that goes into that, but in just a short version, Jesus reminds us to pray and reminds us to keep in mind that we represent the name of somebody. And if I discredit that name, who inevitably gets discredited? How many of you have ever heard, oh, you Christians? Right? Oh, well, God must be a bad guy because of how you have represented him, right? Which is not the case. There's nobody better. But Jesus said, when you pray, remember to pray, God, help me to represent your name in a way that honors you, right? And there's more to it than that. I'm simplifying this, but for the sake of time. And he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he says, God, you have a character, and there are, because of your character, things happen in a certain way in heaven. Let your character be represented in me in such a way that your will is done on earth the way it is done in heaven, by your character, right? What is in the name? Fathers, may we represent your name well as we seek to live out your character here on earth in the way you have revealed yourself from heaven. Kind of the short version of what Jesus said there. And I keep saying it, what's in the name? Because this is how Jesus is going to wrap up this entire thing. He's going to talk about a couple of things. He's going to talk about about a name, and he's going to talk about his word. And he's going to talk to those who would be his disciples and how we handle those two things. And this just kind of sets us up for that. If you've already read Matthew 7, you'll see that Jesus is focused on how we handle the family name and how we have assimilated his example of character. A few more passages I want to consider, because I was amazed as I just began to think about this yesterday, all of these passages that had to do with the name. With the name begin to roll through my head, and I begin to think about what Jesus is saying at the end of Matthew 7 and just the impact that it had on his disciples and it should have on us. So I want to consider just a few more. We're going to go through scripture. Let's look at some name references and how names are important and the weight that they carry and what's in the name and how they play into the harmony of God's word and what's being said to us. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. So when Moses is sent by God to deliver the nation of Israel, this is one of the first concerns on his mind. And he begins to talk to God about this. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?'" What's in the name? Who are you representing? Who are you representing? "What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, he's going to drag up some more names there, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" Moses needed the authority that came with the name. He needed the character that came with the name. Why? Because it was important to those who were asking. And I'm here to tell you, the world is looking at us and asking us, "Who do you represent?" Right? Who do you represent? I only want to represent one person. I only want to represent one person because he is the only hope that we have. And I want to represent him well. I want to represent him well. I'm not perfect, but his name is the name above all names, and we get an opportunity to represent him. And we understand that in the things that have been created. We understand it in our families. We understand it in our society. We understand the weight. A good name, and scripture tells us this, opens doors, doesn't it? And as I meet people, I often ask, I mean, I don't have a lot of new jobs, but whenever I start a new job, I often ask my employer, "Would you please not tell people that I'm a pastor? Let them get to know me before they put me in a box with somebody else that has a bad name." Right? Right? And it's the same way. I have met people with a last name of others that I've known with a notorious last name for that, and I instantly have a feeling about them, like, are they like them? And that's how it is in our world. You know how that gets changed for us as followers of Christ? One person at a time. And it's why we have a box out in back that you write a name on. You go, "This is a person I am intentionally being in relationship with, and I'm believing God to move in this relationship because I want to represent him there. And I'm believing for a greater capacity for God in their lives as I interact with them and let them taste and see that God is good." Right? So what's in the name? What's in the name? Keep going, Pastor Brent. It's okay if you see that. Psalms 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Jesus is about to talk about the name. There is so much resting on the name that we represent and the name that we have been given. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. Isn't it interesting that whenever you talk about a name, you talk about a Father? Father. For whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Boy, it's easy to read these last few verses of Matthew 7 and just kind of breeze over this. But this is tied to so much of Scripture, and it harmonizes with so much of Scripture, and it warns us about one of the greatest pitfalls in the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, for this reason, God highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Acts 4:12, this one I pulled from the NIV. I could have taken it from the NASB, but I'm reading this one from the NIV. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given. I want you to notice that it's been given, by which we must be saved. And what is that name? Jesus. We've been given the name. Now, Jesus understood this, and without going into it, but when he speaks to his disciples, see, you to make disciples, you had to be a disciple. And you to have the authority to make disciples, you had to have the authority of a recognized rabbi. And so Jesus, we went over this in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Not the sharing of information, but the representation of the character of the name. There is no other name given. We've been given this name. What's in the name? What's in the name? So where am I going with all this? Great question. Great question. All throughout the scriptures, you will find that there are name droppers and there are discipled name representatives. And Jesus is going to communicate with us about being a name dropper. If we take the only name that has been given to humankind for salvation, then we must decide which side of the fence we will dwell on, name dropper or discipled representative. And I've always said this, I've always held this as a personal conviction. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture, not today, but when we stand before God, you had better have more than the name of Jesus in your life, because it's not going to be enough if you haven't represented. Matter of fact, Scripture says that by the witness of two, a matter must be established. I'll get to give witness, but God's going to look at the Holy Spirit and he's going to say, what do you say? Did you know them? They got the name of Jesus. We see it in the book of Acts, don't we? When the sons of Sceva, it's one of my favorite passages in Acts. I giggle every time I read it. It's the only place in Scripture I giggle where the bad guy wins. Because these seven sons were Jewish exorcists. And so what an exorcist believed in that time, what they're speaking of, is they had chantings and incantations that they would speak, and they believed that if you said the right words, the right amount of time, and the right way, that you could drive an evil spirit out. Okay? That's how they did it. And so these seven sons of a Jewish priest went in, and there's this demon-possessed man, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul teaches, we adjure you to leave. And it says that the demon-possessed man retorted, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of, but who are you? In other words, you have no representation of his character or his person in your life. You're just a name dropper. And the man beat them and stripped them naked, sent them out of the house running and screaming. And I just laugh every time I read that. I'm like, The devil is no dummy. He knows if you're a name dropper, and so do your neighbors. Don't be a name dropper. And Jesus is about to tell us, this is one of the most dangerous pitfalls in the kingdom, is that you would just simply be a name dropper without representing the character of the one who stands behind the name you've been given. And it's like, wow, like if I'm going to take the name, then I must take the character that it represents, or at least realize, like, I'm not doing that. I'm just, you know, like, you got to decide. You'll be on one side of the fence or the other. It's not enough to take the name of Jesus on ourselves and then use it as we see fit. Our responsibility is to live in dependence on that name and bear the fruit of the family of whom Jesus was the firstborn among many siblings. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Right? We take the name. First, we need to be forgiven, don't we? But the forgiveness has a purpose, and that is that we can bear fruit in God's kingdom. And Jesus said, he's going to tell us, you can't be a name, don't be a name dropper. Don't be a name dropper, because I know the difference, and there's coming a day when the name droppers will be rebuked in my presence. And he clearly lays that out, right? It's not that we don't make mistakes, but there we can make a habit of living, and that is the danger, is that we make a habit of living as a name dropper rather than a discipled representative of the name. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Romans 8:29, he says, "For those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." So if we're going to take the name, what's God's intent? That we would become conformed to his image. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Right? What's in the name? What's in the name? The name of Jesus is not a safety clause in a fire protection insurance policy. It's the only name given by which we may be transformed into the image and likeness of the Son. Any other self-serving usage puts us on shaky ground. What's in the name? I mean, it's the same way in a family, right? I mean, we all understand. If we were to take our kids someplace and they were to misbehave, whether it's right or not, who does it reflect on? Me. Oh, you're Schmidt's kid. Quit acting like your dad. Quit acting like your mom. Quit acting like your grandpa. Right? We all understand it. And the reason for all of this, I really want to do the setup for what Jesus is going to say, because it is a weighty passage. And if you don't get where it's coming from, it can leave you with more questions than answers. And it's really not complicated, and it's really not condemning. Jesus just said, listen, if you're going to take the name, then live according to the name. And we're going to see this in Exodus 33 first, because this is where Jesus is drawing from to teach this. And it's very specific in what God says to the nation of Israel at that point. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This passage of Scripture has always grabbed me, because how many of you know Scripture speaks about a white throne judgment that we will all stand in? And for some people, that's a frightful thing, but John says that we have a confidence in this. And here's what he says. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. This is our confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Now, this is an echo of Jesus' prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as you are in heaven, let us represent you here. Is God grading on perfection or willingness? Willingness. Willingness. God loves our dependence. Your weakness, your weakest weakness is the real estate God wants to build his kingdom on, because that's where you need him the most to represent him. And that's where he loves to work. He comes in, I'm not shoving you away. I'm not trying to get rid of you because you struggle. But I want you to see me as your father. And you know, I've always said one of my most fond memories, and it was really just a God moment. I was out for a walk, and our son Evan was maybe six, I think. You know, he still loved to wrestle, and I could still beat him, and that's what was fun. But anyway, we would you know, go for walks a lot, and I was just walking one day. I was actually by myself, and I saw this big rock, and God said, you know, if you had your son here with you, you might stop and say, hey, Evan, why don't you move that? And he'd struggle with it, and you knew he couldn't move it, and you'd laugh at him because he'd keep trying, and finally he'd go, well, I can't, and then he goes, because you knew you could, you'd walk over and pick it up and throw it because you want him to know who you are to him. You know, that's how God looks at us. He goes, I know you have some weakness in your life. I know you have some hard areas. I haven't put that there to punish you. I put that there so you could know who I am in your life as your father. I've given you a name. Given you a name. And I love that you're dependent on me in that name. What's in the name? What's in the name? And so all of this is to set us up for what Jesus says as he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I'm just coming to realize, and as I've taught throughout, that Jesus is not teaching in an isolated incident with a group of people. Rather, he's presenting the harmony of the whole scriptural principle about the name we've been given and the name we're called by and the name that we represent. And this has been a dynamic throughout history with God's people. There have been those who called themselves God's people, and there have been those who lived like God's people. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which we call the chapter of heroes of faith, were people who lived in dependence on the name they had been given. That's why they're there. And I believe that God has so much good for his family in the time that we live. But we got to decide who we're going to represent. I want to represent one, first and foremost. And again, if you haven't decided, like, God, who are those people in my life? I'm not talking about going out and, I mean, I want us to win our community to God, but I realize that happens one person at a time, and that God has given me relationships, and inside of those relationships, I have influence. And so we have a basket out there that says intentional relationships, and when you put a name in there, somebody else is going to take that name, and they're just going to pray, oh God, would you open this person's heart to your working and what you're doing as one of my brothers or sisters intentionally interacts with them this week. That's what we're praying. We're believing with one another as family that we would have the opportunity to present and represent the name that is above all names to others, and that they would taste and see that he is good. Because I'm here to tell you, a lot of what people believe about God isn't because they read it in the Bible, it's because they experienced it in the life of somebody that called themselves a Christian. Right? No big surprise, right? I'm not saying you did it, but I'm just saying. And that's one of my biggest frustrations, is because I got to overcome that. You got to overcome that. But you know, it's so interesting what God does, because when I started, I work at Murdoch's, and when I started there the first time, of course I asked, would you please not tell everybody I'm a pastor? Well, it took like 1.5 minutes, and everybody knew I was a pastor. And I got to talking to some people about a year later that I worked with that I have amazing friendships with. And they said, you know, when they told us that, we just kind of stood our distance, because we're like, well, this ain't going to be a guy we're going to want to work with. Hmm. Well, you know what? They don't think that anymore. You want to know why? Because I've had the opportunity to interact with them and to represent Christ to them. Not that I'm this perfect person, but his love within me compels me. And you would be amazed at the opportunities that God has opened just in real life situations to love people in his name and to let them taste and see that he is good. What's in the name? And that when I say the name of Jesus now to them, and when I ask them if I can pray with them, there is an ease and a relief in them. I just had an opportunity this last week. God put a guy in my heart that I work with. He's not been feeling well, and I stopped by and talked to him. I just stopped. I'm like, man, I just wanted to stop and see if you're okay. He's just like, you don't know how much that means. And before I left, I said, can I pray with you? Oh, yes, please, please. God's an amazing God, and he has given us the name that is above every name, and at that name, every knee will bow if it's represented in the way it was intended to be, right? And I'm watching capacity open up in people's lives for Christ, and I want you to believe for the same thing, right? Because if one does it, that's great, but if the whole church does it, that's even better. And if everybody in this place set their heart in that way, I'm not asking you to produce anything. I'm just asking you to pray and ask God, God, who is it that you've given me influence in their life that I can just intentionally be in their sphere of influence and look for opportunities to let them taste and see that you're good? What's in the name? And then when I finally say the name of Jesus, right, it will have been represented well. Well. And then they will know that where the source comes from. Like, it's not for me. People, oh, you're such a nice guy. Listen, I'm not that nice. I mean, I try. But it's not me. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. And I realize how I've been treated by a perfect father who could have cast me off long ago, because I certainly gave him reason. But he said, no, Brent, if you'll give me your heart, if there's a willingness in you, there's no place we can't go together. And the cry of my heart is, God, I just want to represent you. I want people to see you. Because if they can see you, they'll see the hope I have. And I want them to have that hope. I don't want them. It's not about being right. It's about representing the name of Jesus well and letting him do a transformational work in them. What's in the name? There are, I always forget, or I've forgotten quite a while, but there's just reflection cards in the seat pocket in front of you. Hopefully you've been writing on one. They're there for your use. But if God has really marked something in your heart today, would you just take, I'm just going to give you a minute, just take and scribble that down on there and take it with you this week and look at it and say, God, would you help me? It's all about the asking. It's not about the perfection or how it gets worked out or the plan. It's all about the asking. I have spent the last 20 years asking God, would you just help me make it through today? Would you help me live out this principle? I don't know how to do this. Would you help me with the thing you marked my heart with? I recognize it's important, but I don't totally know the fullness of what you're saying. So I'm just going to do my part to remember it. And I'm trusting that you'll do your part to lead me in it. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. How do you see it, God? I'll just give you a minute and I'm going to close in prayer again. If you'd like prayer today or anything, please come. When we finished up, well, Abba, Father, 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 we thank you, God, that you watch over us. We don't understand everything that happens around us, but God, would you cause your goodness to pass before us, and would we know your name in those situations? God, whether you are our provider, or you are our healer, or you are our comforter, you are our joy, you are our banner. God, would you cause your glory to pass before us, that we would know you, God, not to be name droppers, but to be discipled representatives of that name to a world, God, that's in need of a good, good Father. You are a father to the fatherless, and we ask that you would send us out from this place today with that burning in our heart, God, that as we look around at the brokenness and the dysfunction and the hatred and the anger, and rather than falling into the pool of dysfunction, that we would say, God, how do you want to be a father to them? How can I represent you here? We thank you, God, if it were not for your compassions and your mercies, we would have been consumed long ago. What would have become of me had I not hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? God, that's what we're looking for. Your goodness, your healing, your power, your ability in us first and then in our neighbor. God, we just declare that over this church and our community, over our jobs, over our families, over the businesses that we work in and the places that we live. Would your kingdom come and your will be done right here in Hungry Horse, right here in Columbia Falls, right here on Glacier Bible Camp, right here in Kalispell, just as it is in heaven. We thank you for the name of Jesus that you have given us, the name that is above all names, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God, we ask for your grace. We ask for your strength. We thank you for your mercy. Spirit of Christ, would you saturate our lives again today with the power not to be somebody, but to represent you. We thank you that you will do it. We thank you that you have heard us. And we know that we have the petitions that we have made of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.